Welcome to Tori Mecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Rachel Besser, and today we will be studying Yechezkel Perek Aleph, Chapter 1. Before I start, I just want to commend all of you for making your way all the way to Yechezkel. The Nevi'im Achronim are difficult to learn, and kol kavod to everyone that has remained steadfast in this journey. Also, before I start, I want to say that a lot of the ideas that I'll be exploring in this and many other prakim are ideas that I developed with a chavruta, with one of my former students, Talia Elkin. I won't give her credit for all of her ideas because it's hard to parse out where they were, but I just want to thank her now in the beginning of my podcast. The Gemara in Baba Batra, Daf Yud Dalet Amud Bet 14b, separates various prophets into categories. Yeshayo, Isaiah, is considered a prophet of complete consolation. Yirmiyahu is considered a prophet of only destruction, and Yechezkel is categorized as a prophet that begins with desolation, with Churban, but ends in consolation. This categorization sets Yechezkel apart because even though the beginning chapters of Sefer Yechezkel are going to be dark and describe difficult circumstances, there is going to be in this Sefer movement and growth. This doesn't necessarily mean that Yechezkel himself will be the cause of that growth. He might be only the one describing it, but the Gemara is explaining through this type of categorization that Yechezkel's book will represent different stages in the relationship between God and the people and serve as a model for what B'nai Yisrael have the potential to experience. Just as an overall understanding of the book, the time frame of the Sefer bears out this idea of desolation and comfort, as the book spans 20 years, six of them are before the Churban, which will be the topic of the first 24 chapters. And then the last date we have is in Perek 40, which is 14 years after the Churban. So that's the time frame of the book, from 6 years before the Churban to about 14 years after the Churban. Yechezkel's visions after the Churban change from focusing on the destruction to ones that focus on the wonderful redemption that await B'nai Israel. The sense of desolation that we're going to be seeing in these first 24 chapters and the sense of destruction are present right from the outset when Yechezkel introduces his words with the following psukim. Pasuk Aleph, Vayhi b'shloshim shana b'arivi'i b'chamisha l'chodesh v'ani b'toch ha'gola al nahar kfar, is the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth of the month, and I am amongst the exiles on the river Kfar. V'niftachu ha'shamayim, and the skies opened up, ve'er'e mar'ot Elokim, and I saw visions of God. V'chamisha l'chodesh, hi hashana ha'chamishit l'galut ha'melech Yehoyachin. It was the fifth of the month, and this is the fifth year to the exile of King Yehoyachin. So holding off on those crazy words, ve'er'e mar'ot Elokim, I saw this vision of God, let's focus first on what Yechezkel tells us about his time and his place. So first of all, Yechezkel is introduced as sitting on Nahar Kfar, which the Dat Mikra explains is a large river near the city of Nippur in ancient Babylonia, which today is located in southern Iraq. Yechezkel is sitting betoch hagola, amongst the exile. In his commentary on these words, Rashi focuses on the location. Where is Yechezkel? And the point is that Yechezkel is not in Israel when he receives this prophecy. He's in Galut. He's in exile. He's in a foreign land, which is shocking to open a book and find that the person who's telling us the story, our narrator, is not living in Eretz Yisrael. Mitzudat David, when he's explaining this word, he focuses on the person Yechezkel, v'ani betoch hagola, I am amongst the exiles. Yechezkel is one of the multitudes of exiled people adrift amongst a sea of adrift people. Either way, the opening of the book throws the reader totally off kilter. Yechezkel's not in Israel. It is 5 years after Galut Yehoyachin, an event you may remember from Sefer Melachim and Sefer Yirmiyahu. It happened in the year 597 BCE, 11 years before the Churban. So that puts us now 6 years before the Churban. And then in Galut Yehoyachin, King Nebuchadnezzar exiled King Yehoyachin along with the upper class of the Jewish people. Yechezkel himself is one of those exiles. This places Yechezkel among the upper class and living amongst the leaders of the Jews who are now in exile in Babel. The reader is thereby thrust into the world of Galut, a world that we have not yet focused on in any book of Tanakh. The prophet, since since Galut Mitzrayim, since the people were in Egypt. The prophet himself is in exile. He himself has been thrown out of his land and now is sitting by a river, wallowing in his state of homelessness. The river imagery immediately recalls the Perek of Tehillim on the Harot Bavel. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat and wept as we remember Zion. The people there cried out, how can we sing the song of God on a foreign land? Yechezkel himself is a Kohen who once worked in the Beit HaMikdash. He no longer has his holy song, but he does have a revelation of God on a foreign land, an experience of contradiction, one that the people were sitting on at the river of Bavel could not really have imagined. And therefore we, the reader, are in this contradiction with Yechezkel. So much so that the Rambam in Mor Nevuchim picks up on this paradoxical circumstance. Is it even possible to receive divine prophecy outside of Israel? Isn't prophecy itself, and isn't the land of Israel itself so inherently connected to prophecy that when one is outside of the holy borders, God's spirit cannot rest on a person? Now, there are various answers to this question given by the Rishonim. Clearly, Yechezkel did get prophecy, but the question is, how is it possible? I want to sit for a second on that assumption that there has to be an answer to this question, and there are answers. But think about Yechezkel and his experience. He probably did not expect to get prophecy. The people of Al-Na'arot Bavel could not even fathom singing a song of God outside of Israel, much less a complete prophetic experience. And this contradiction of exile and prophecy sets up the book of Yechezkel. The book itself will be unexpected. The reader will always be in this book a little bit off kilter. The book will always contain this tension between exile and redemption, will contain in itself at the same time concepts of destruction represented by exile and consolation represented by the idea of prophecy. The enigmatic phrase that Yechezkel chooses to open his sefer with is a number, but not one that is really identifiable. Vayhi b'shloshim shana, it was 30 years. And remember, there's a second counting, which is 5 years from Galut Yehoyachin. But this 30 years, we don't really know what it's talking about. We don't know what Yechezkel is counting from. Rashi explains that the counting was from two events that converged 30 years ago, events that were so momentous that they became a reference point to Yechezkel, that he thought he should tie his book to that event. One, says Rashi, is a calendar issue, the Yovel, the 50th year in which the slaves are let free, and the Nachalo, the land returns to its original owner. And the other is an event, and that is the finding of the Sefer Torah by Yoshio, the event really that changed Yoshio's life and compelled him to spearhead a tshuva movement to rid the country of Menashe's idolatry and affirm the people's relationship with Hashem. Each of these answers of Rashi, one, Yovel, and B, Sefer Torah, tells us something about Yechezkel and his orientation. The Yovel alerts the reader that while Yechezkel sits amongst the exiled, he is a Ben Eretz Yisrael. His orientation, what drives him, are thoughts about Israel. Despite the fact that he knows he will be in Galut for some time, he counts his years by the Yovel, a mitzvah that he himself will not be able to keep until he is brought back. His space has changed, but his mindset has not. And that's Rashi's first answer. Rashi's second interpretation, using Yoshio's finding of the Sefer Torah as an orientation to count from that, is perhaps even more foundational to Yechezkel's book. Rabbi Lezer Mibogensi explains that the Sefer Torah is the basis of Yechezkel's book. It is the Torah that he seeks to rebuke the people for forgetting. Yoshio's repentance looms large for Yechezkel, as it is the time that Bnei Israel reaffirmed their acceptance of the Torah, and they promised that they would keep it. Yechezkel is dealing with the aftermath, with a promise that has been broken. By orienting himself around Yoshio's Sefer Torah, Yechezkel notes how far they have fallen. It's only been 30 years. It is in the midst of this longing that Yechezkel is opened up to a prophecy of what will be the first part of his Nevuat HaKdasha, his introductory vision that will span the next three prakim from Perek Aleph through Gimel. And what a prophecy it is. One might think that a prophecy received in exile would be toned down, sparse, and short. Instead, the opposite happens. Yechezkel is awash in one of the most powerful, descriptive, and at the same time enigmatic visions to be recorded in Tanakh, something that is known as Ma'aseh Merkava, a vision of God's chariot. It is so descriptive and so esoteric that the Mishnah forbids expounding on it, listing it along with teaching in detail about the works of creation. I won't pretend to understand Yechezkel's vision of God. I do encourage you to read it. The language is really beautiful. However, what is interesting to note is how different it is from the other famous vision of God, that of Yeshayahu. Yechezkel sees a much more detailed vision of the creatures surrounding God, noticing their features in great detail, the environment that they inhabit, and the sound of their wings. They are carried by a chariot, which Yechezkel also describes in great detail. When it comes to describing the glory of Hashem, though, Yechezkel is very vague, resorting to metaphors and phrases like Kemar Eha Keshet Asher Yevan Anan, like the way a rainbow looks the way when it is in a cloud. Kemar Eha Adam, like the way a person looks. Ka'ayin Chashmal, like this type of electricity. Kemar Eha Esh, like the way a fire looks. Using words in the best way that he can, but noting that everything is like something. He is not able to actually describe what he's seeing, and he therefore needs to resort to metaphors that come to mind. And even those metaphors are not clear. Yeshayahu, on the other hand, sees Hashem directly and stationary, hovering over the Beit HaMikdash. From Yeshayahu chapter 6, Vera'eh et Hashem yoshev al kisei ram v'nisa v'shulav m'lei imetecha. I see Hashem sitting on a high chair, and the bottoms of his robe are filling the Beit HaMikdash. In four psukim, Yeshayahu describes the scene in perhaps even more detail than Yechezkel, as he does not resort to any metaphors. Instead, he describes what he sees directly. The Gemara picks up on this and reminds us not to think that Yechezkel was a greater prophet than Yeshayahu, even though his nevuah was much more detailed and drawn out. Instead, says the Gemara, Yechezkel is compared to a city dweller who sees the king, and therefore more used to being in the king's presence, while Yechezkel is a village dweller, more distant from the king. So when he sees something, he is overwhelmed by the majesty and cannot actually describe what he sees. Besides for their difference in stature, Yechezkel and Yeshayahu have different conceptions of God that seem to be tied to their nevuah. Yeshayahu sees Hashem in a throne wearing flowing robes floating above the Beit HaMikdash. This gives a sense that Hashem is still connected to the Beit HaMikdash, even if perhaps he is starting to leave. 150 years later, Yechezkel sees Hashem in a vehicle, a chariot with spinning wheels. In fact, the word ofanim, wheels, come up 10 times in this parak and only 35 times in Tanakh as a whole, 25 of them in Sefer Yechezkel. Yechezkel sees Hashem's glory moving away from Israel and the Beit HaMikdash. Yechezkel is sitting betoch ha-gola amongst the exiles, and his vision of God shows him that Hashem is in exile as well. He has moved there together with the Jewish people. And while Yeshayahu has a clear vision of God, Yechezkel's, as detailed as they are actually very unclear, only an approximation. He sees Hashem through the filter of Galut, more distant, in motion, and yet the message is clear. Hashem has not left his people. Even though they are in exile, he will stay in exile together with them, and he will continue to speak to them. Thank you for learning together. La'iloi Neshmat Barbara Atlas, Bracha Bat Avraham. She was a beacon of light to all who knew her. Barbara's kindness and generosity had no bounds.